looking to the Lord for all needed help. I would direct your attention to a word you will find in the 27th Psalm. The 27th Psalm, the 4th and the 5th verses. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that which will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me up upon a rock. You'll find these words in the 27th Psalm and the 4th and 5th verses. The psalmist here speaks of one thing that he desired of the Lord. And surely we might say that true religion consists in one thing, and that one thing is Jesus Christ, to know him and to be found in him. That is the one thing that matters. The one thing needed. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to Martha, although we know that Martha was a gracious person, because Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But Martha was concerned about much serving. And she said to the Lord, "Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And the Lord very tenderly and lovingly reproved Martha and said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." And the one thing above all others that matters, my friends, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't that the one thing that the psalmist desired, the apostle Paul desired in the chapter that we read in Philippians? He said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Christ was the one thing that mattered with Paul. It wasn't always so with him. There was a time when Jesus Christ was nothing to him. In fact, he hated the name of Jesus. He hated the people who followed him and served him. But now, by the sovereign grace of God, he is a changed man. So that no longer does he hate Christ. For Christ is made the one thing needful to him. So that he says, "This one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth unto the things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Oh, let me ask you this question. Is Christ the one thing needful to you? How blessed if he is. The poet says, Jesus, engrave it on thy heart that thou the one thing needful art. And how good it would be if that truth was more deeply, more solemnly engraved upon our heart, that Jesus is the one thing that matters. The one thing above all others, to know him and to be found in him. The alternative is solemn. That is, how solemn it is to lack this one thing which the psalmist sought for. There was, you remember, that man who came to Christ who lacked this one thing. He didn't lack earthly riches. He had plenty of this world's goods. He came inquiring what he must do to inherit eternal life. And the Lord said, keep the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and so on. But he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And the Lord, who knew what was in his heart, he said, yet one thing thou lackest. Go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross and follow me. Did he? Was he willing to part with his riches for Christ? No. We read he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. He was rich regarding this world's goods, but he was not rich toward God. He lacked the true riches. My friends, if you and I possess Christ, if he is the one thing needful to us, then we have true riches and righteousness, which is found alone in him. But I say again, how solemn to lack this one thing, and to go down to Jordan's swelling lacking this one thing, to be without God and without Christ and without hope. And yet how many there are in that condition. What an infinite mercy if the grace of God has made us to differ, so that no longer we are without God and without Christ and without hope, so that we come in with the psalmist and are enabled by the grace of God to use this language. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. My friends, where there is this seeking after this one thing, it is the grace of God in exercise. Man by nature doesn't seek the Lord, doesn't seek this one thing. They desire him not. He is to them as a root out of a dry ground, no form nor comeliness and no beauty that they should desire him. Man by nature says, we will not have this man to reign over us. Oh, how many have said, we will not have this religion. But how the grace of God has changed them, so that like Paul, the things that they once hated and despised, now they love Now they seek after. Oh, my friends, it's the grace of God alone that causes us to seek this one thing. And so the psalmist here says, what one thing have I desired of the Lord? He desired this one thing of the Lord. That will I seek after. Are you seeking after this one thing? Is Christ more to you than all things else beside? Would you part with all? And I speak to myself. Would you part with all to follow him? You know, we can't have Christ and coal, can we? I remember many years ago going to Dallington Chapel one week evening, and I heard the late Mr. Jabez Peel, and I shall never forget the remark he made. He said, you can't have Christ and coal. And you can't, my friend. You can't have Christ and the world. You can't have Christ and the riches of this world. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and serve the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Oh, is it Christ the one thing needful? Oh, if there should be any here tonight to whom Christ is not the one thing needful. Oh, might it please the Lord in mercy to quicken your soul into life and to give you a true concern regarding your soul, that you may seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. For he is found of those who truly seek him. Did he not say, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you? For everyone that asketh receiveth, everyone that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Oh, if there are those seeking souls here, knocking at mercy's door, I would encourage you to knock on, to seek on, to pray on, because to praying souls he always grants more than they can express. None will ever seek his face in vain, will they? Now, the psalmist here speaks about seeking the face of the Lord. Oh, I fear when the psalmist David penned this psalm, he was in a gracious condition of mind. His soul was alive in the things of God. And he said in the 8th verse, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I see. Is that what our heart says? If the Lord says to us, seek ye my face, does our heart respond, thy face, Lord, will I see? That was what the psalmist sought the Lord. One thing of our desire of the Lord. Oh, you may not feel to know much in the things of God, but do you know this one thing? I've often mentioned the case of that man that was born blind, you remember, and the Lord healed him of his blindness. He gave him sight. Not only did he give him natural sight, but I believe he also gave him a spiritual sight. And you remember how they asked him, how he received his sight, because they knew that he had been born blind. His parents were there, and when they were questioned, they said, "This is our son." And he was born blind, but how he received his sight we know not. But what did he say? He said, "One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." That's the one thing that matters, my friend, to see. What a blessing sight is, natural sight, to be able to see. Oh, perhaps we don't think enough about those who are not able to see. Some are born blind and never do see. But what a great blessing it is to see spiritually, to have eyes to see. And so this man said, "One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." He knew he was blind, but now he saw. The Lord had done great things for him, whereof he was glad. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." Oh, if you are seeking after this one thing, my friend, you'll obtain it. None will ever seek God's face in vain. Jeremiah says in his Lamentations, "It's good that a man should both see, hope and patiently wait for the salvation of the Lord." Again we read, "Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore." There are many blessings in the scripture pronounced upon seeking souls, upon waiting souls. We have no record in the scriptures of any who truly sought the Lord and never found him. He said, "I'm found of those that seek me." "One thing of us is art of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Dwell in the house of the Lord. Is that our desire? To dwell in the house of the Lord. Oh, what a blessed place it is to be brought to dwell in the house of the Lord. "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house," said the psalmist. "They will be still praising thee." Those who dwell in God's house, they're those who abide there. They find a home there. They find a habitation there. And they say concerning Zion, "They're my best friends, my kindred dwell. There God, my Saviour, reigns." And why do they find the courts of the Lord and the house of the Lord so desirable? Why? It's because the Lord is there. That's why. Because Christ is there. They dwell in him and he in them. Do they not? As I spoke from last Thursday evening about abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, nor can ye except ye abide in me. For without me ye can do nothing. Oh, that is what makes the house of God so desirable, so blessed. It is because Christ is there. God is in the midst of her, that is of the church. Not necessarily a building, that is in the midst of the church, in the midst of the gatherings of his people. It is good to meet together in places of worship as we've met tonight. Is it not? It's desirable. It's commendable. And the psalmist often speaks about the courts of the Lord. He said, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." And what made the house of God so desirable and so amiable to him was because the Lord was there. The Lord was there. That's the one thing needful, isn't it, in our assembling together? To have the Lord's presence. What would it be if this chapel was filled to its capacity and the Lord was not here? It wouldn't be anything, would it? But my friends, when he comes, that's the one thing needful in our assembling together. Even if there may only be a few, as in many places there's only but a few gathered, yet if the Lord is there, how blessed. It's the one thing needful. When you come up to the house of God, as some of you have come up to worship, and others have gone to other places during the day and have come up now for the evening. Oh, do you come with that desire in your heart? This one thing of our desire to the Lord. Is that the Lord's presence the one thing you desire as you enter his courts? Do you sometimes say with a hymn writer, "What is all the house to me unless the Master I can see? The place is nothing if the Lord isn't there." There may be a big congregation, wonderful singing and so on, as there are in many places, no doubt, but if the Lord is not there, what is it? It's nothing. But oh, if he comes, that's the one thing that matters. One thing that matters. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, and that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Not one day, but all the days of my life. The psalmist didn't want to be just one who occasionally comes, but one like a child at home, no longer a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home. Oh, how good it is to feel that the house of God, the church of God, is our home, our dwelling place. Yes, our dwelling place. And to feel like Ruth did. You remember how she expressed it when Naomi told her to go back with her sister-in-law. "Ah," she said, "entreat me not to leave thee. I can't go back. For where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Oh, dear Ruth, she wanted to dwell in Zion, didn't she? She wanted to dwell in the courts of the Lord's house. She wanted this one thing that mattered, did she not? And I believe she found it. I know she did. Because she was indeed a true handmaiden of the Lord, brought out of Moab, made manifest as a true Israelite indeed. The Lord blessed her. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." The words in the close of the 23rd Psalm come to my mind. And you're all well acquainted with that blessed psalm. That psalm when the psalmist was so full of the goodness and mercy of God. He speaks about the Lord being his shepherd and about the Lord leading him by the still waters and by the green pasture. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. He said, thou maintainest my lot, my cup. My cup runneth over, he said. He was so full that his cup was running over. And he finishes saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And wasn't that the desire of the psalmist here? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I believe that goes farther than his earthly court. Because if you are one of those who dwell in his courts below, you will dwell in his courts above. When your earthly course is finished and your race is run, you will enter heaven, that holy, happy place where sin no more defiles and where congregations never break up and Sabbaths have no end. This congregation will soon break up, will it not? We shall soon come to the end of the services this day. But my friends, there'll be no breaking up of congregations in heaven. It's one eternal dwelling place. Yes, they serve him day and night in his temple. They praise him with unsinning hearts. They worship him with pure worship. But he said, to behold, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That was what the psalmist desired, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And where do we see the beauty of the Lord? Why? In Jesus Christ. In him the world no beauty sees, no form, nor comeliness. It's very true what Isaiah says, when we shall see him there is no beauty that we should desire. He is despised and rejected of men. He is a root out of the dry ground. But my friends, there are people taught of God, taught of the Spirit, who see a beauty in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. That word in the 90th Psalm is wonderful, that Psalm of Moses. You remember how it concludes, let the beauty of the Lord be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. And to behold the beauty of the Lord is to behold Jesus Christ. Where God's beauty is seen in Emmanuel's face, in Jesus Christ. That's where God's greatest glory shines, in Jesus Christ. God out of Christ is a consuming fire, but in and through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory is revealed, his beauty shine, shall I say. For out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. The church is the perfection of beauty. And where does the church derive her beauty? Why, in her glorious head, in her glorious love. It's not what she is in herself. In herself she is blessed, but in him she is comely. The church in the canticle says, I am blessed, but comely, O ye daughters of Zion, Jerusalem. In herself she is defiled and blessed, but in her glorious head she is comely. She is made beautiful in his beauty. Oh, my friends, this is where the beauty of God is seen, in the Lord Jesus Christ, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Have you beheld the beauty of the Lord in Jesus Christ? Do you desire him, my friend? I say again, is he the one thing needful to you? If he isn't, it's very solemn indeed. To die without him is to sink to that place where hope and mercy can never come. Think of it, you dear young people. Oh, that some word might be the means of causing you to think about these things. It would be a mercy indeed if the Lord should awaken some to see the danger there is, so that they are brought to cry for mercy and to flee from the wrath to come, to flee to Christ, the only refuge, the hope set before us in the gospel. Oh, there's no other refuge for sinners but in Jesus Christ. No other hope but Christ. He is that sure and certain hope. Let the beauty, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire. Are you an inquiring soul? Inquire in his temple. God's people, they are an inquiring, they are inquiring souls. They are praying souls. Do we inquire? It's well when people seek the Lord and inquire their way to Zion with their faces thitherward. Oh, I would fain hope among some of you, dear younger people, there are some inquiring souls, some seeking souls, so that as you come to the house of God, you come seeking him, praying for a blessing. Oh, if you come thus, you won't come in vain. You won't. I'm sure of it. Those who seek the Lord, as I said just now, they shall find. And then, just a brief word in closing. The psalmist speaks about, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me. The psalmist David had many troubles, but he proved in his troubles that the Lord was his hiding place. The Lord was his refuge. Oh, and I do hope that those of you who are in trouble may prove this. Those of you, dear friends, who have suffered a sad bereavement, that you may be enabled, as we said this morning, to fall into the hand of the Lord and to feel the truth which Eli expressed. It is of the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Oh, the Lord is a hiding place to his people. It's a reality, my friends. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Yes, he's a very present help in trouble. And I believe he is so to you, in that he has sustained and upheld you thus far. And may you prove so, and each of us as we journey on, for we know not what troubles may await us. For in the time of trouble, he said, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Oh, this pavilion, this refuge, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. We read about the secret place of the Most High. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And David said, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Can you say it? Or do you desire to say it? Let me come a little lower. Do you desire to say that the Lord is your refuge and your strength? He will never forsake those who trust in him. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he'll never desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell may endeavor to shake, he'll never forsake. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. And then he says, he shall set me up upon a rock. What is this rock? My friend is Christ. Oh, how blessedly the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth in these words that we have tried to speak from this evening. He's the one thing, isn't he? He's the one thing that matters. And he is the beauty of the Lord. And he is the hiding place of his people. And he shall set me up upon a rock. A rock which is stable, abiding. My friends, do we know what it is to be found upon this rock? Set me up upon a rock. Rock of ages, cleft for me, because this is the rock that the psalmist speaks of here. The rock of ages, the smitten rock, the cleft rock. Oh, what safety there is in the rock. Everything is sinking sand but the rock. The poet says, and it's blessed language, if we can truly feel it, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I will leave it as the other service to attend to. The Lord follow with his blessing. Amen.
Willing, Mr. Crowther will preach Thursday evening, and Mr. Stanley Delves next Lord's Day evening, reading in the morning, prayer meeting tomorrow evening. We thank the friends for their kind help and for the collection of £112.28 for our last Monday services. After this evening's service, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper will be attended to, when members of other churches of the same faith and order are welcome to commune with us by giving their names to the deacons. Let us now close with hymn 934. 934, tune score 240. Jerusalem, my happy home, name ever dear to me, when shall my labors have an end in joy and peace in thee? When shall these eyes thy heaven-built walls and pearly gates behold, thy bulwarks and salvation strong, and streets of shining gold? 934.
Dismiss us with thy blessing, and do pardon all thy pure eyes have seen amiss in the services this day, and bless what has been consistent with thy truth. Crown thy gospel with success. Give us journeying mercies as we journey. Be with us as we meet around thy table. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit, abide with us. Amen.